Welcome to Equipped, a podcast by Connection Church. My name is Jordan Thigpen. Today I'm joined by Jessica Navarro and Russ DeMott. We are going to talk about six ways we can be unified on missions. Let's get equipped. What's up, y'all?
What's up?
What's up, brother?
What's up,
there it is. I've been missing that.
I know. What's up, brother?
Missed that all summer, Jess. Not being here.
No, I'm back.
You are back in full force.
So back.
With all my comments.
Oh, yeah.
And concerns.
Well, good deal. Y'all had a good weekend?
Yeah, it was good. It was really good.
Yeah. Mine, wow, what just happened right there? I can't talk. Mine consisted of me stressing about my sermon on Sunday. Mm. So that's a typical weekend when you're having to think about, maybe not for you, but for me, when I'm having to think about preaching a sermon, I constantly just start stressing the more and more closer it gets to Sunday morning.
Yeah. I'm just full of the Holy Spirit and really trust Jesus, so I don't really stress
a lot. That would help a lot.
Here's Jordan Thigpen.
Yeah. Clearly, I have arrived in all things preaching. I'm the, that's right. I'm not even the main communicator at our church. So, no, I feel you. I'd never sleep good the night before.
Yeah, for
preaching,
sure.
Ever. My mind is just already thinking about, like, you know, walking on stage and my zipper being down, or the, you know, wearing two different shoes, or no, I'm just kidding. Or just, I'm already thinking about, like, all right, what I've, It's stupid stuff. Like, what am I even going to say when, you know, the music ends and it's, you know, like, you know, all those things. Like, is there a better illustration? Is there a better way to explain that? And yada, yada, yada.
For sure.
Those types of things. So I never sleep good the night before. I don't always, it always is different. Sometimes I'm going into the weekend stressed. Sometimes I'm coming into Sunday morning knowing there's still more work on the sermon to do. This time I felt, because I had a lot of lead up to it, and it's a topic that's sort of in my wheelhouse of expertise, and so by expertise I mean I've read a book or two about it. Just that you could have laughed harder. But so that which leads us into today, we're going to talk about my sermon from Sunday. Because on Sunday that was such a one, how awesome was Sunday? Not the sermon, but just the Sunday as a whole.
It was a powerful day.
We had the chance to set apart and send out a couple that is going to go to an unreached people group. Mm-hmm. That's a huge deal.
Yeah.
I've prayed for that for as long as I've been here. Mm-hmm. And just to see that kind of come into reality is just incredible.
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, it was, I was over at Statesboro Worship preaching for the 9 a.m. service. I didn't get to see that, but being at the 11 a.m. service, and Jordan, you said this to our audience, to our congregation, that you're going to get to experience something today that a lot of people never get to experience. Mm-hmm. And in that moment, it hit me that I haven't ever gotten to experience this. Mm-hmm. I think for me, it just seemed so normal because of those people walking the hallways of our church, mm-hmm. because of the relationship we've had with those people, because of them, this idea of them going has just been so normal to us that it still did not hit me until you saying that in that moment, that what we're about to experience today of the laying on hands and praying and mm-hmm. sending them out is like a huge deal, and for the first time in my life, I'm going to get to experience this, and all that emotion happened at one time, and I was like, "Oh my gosh, this is incredible."
Yeah, I was weeping. Literally, I was like, "Maze, I'm sorry if I touch you with like cold, wet hands, but those are my tears, and then my hands are freezing, so I'm sorry." But it was, gosh,
that's so good.
Yeah, it was. I think it's like, really, like you were saying, something I've experienced it before with like other missionaries that we sent out, but I think this one just hits different because such close relation with them.
Yeah,
like
exactly. Like, I mean, that's the, you just can't replace like that. Mm-hmm. They were like that we spent so much time professionally, mm-hmm. like it just makes such a big difference of the time involved together, the friendship, and to be there for so much of the entire journey. Mm-hmm. Like I did their premarital counseling. Mm-hmm. I did their wedding, mm-hmm. you know, you guys have walked beside them in friendship. You know, you still haven't spent more time on staff with them having not been here than when they were here. Like most of your professional time here has been with them here.
Yes.
Correct. And so that's still such a big part of your experience professionally here.
And more than that, like my friend, like I was her first Connect group leader.
Yeah.
And I'm just like, oh my gosh, stop. Like, multiplying. This is crazy.
Just and it's multiplying just, unreached people, missionaries.
Nah, but more importantly, like the friendships that we exactly have with them is irreplaceable.
That's the kind of thing, too, that's hard to explain when we talk about one of our six cultures as a network, like our family of churches, being one of them being authentically real. That friendship matters, man. Mm-hmm. It just does. Like, the people that you build such a intimate friendship and relationship with because they're real and they're authentic and you trust them and you care about them and you know that they feel the same way about you. That's the secret sauce of all things connection.
Mm-hmm.
So we're going to talk. I'm going to recap yesterday's sermon, which I don't know when this will get posted. It may not. Yesterday may be a completely irrelevant reality. But this is going to, because we couldn't record the whole thing. And even as I say that, I think Tyler is going to kind of chop it up and cut out the names that we can't share. But I figured more conversation, because I know you guys have thoughts about missions. And I've thought more conversationally as we go through these six ways we can be unified on missions. It would just be a fun conversation for us maybe to talk through. So the way I started the message was one, introducing the series of Unified as a whole. Why are we discussing global missions as a part of this theme of Unified? Is because our church really cares about the global mission of God. Mm-hmm. We really care about taking the gospel to places where it has not been named. We see that as a part of our responsibility as a church. It's a stewardship thing. Mm-hmm. God has given us the level of both leaders, but also resources to be able to send people to unreached places. An unreached people group, Jess, you care to define that for the audience?
Unreached, completely unknowing of the gospel.
Completely unknowing of the gospel. Russ, anything you'd add?
Yeah, I would just say that there is not a significant enough population of Christians or believers in that area for it to even be considered a percentage of of the people group.
And it's something like 0.02 or something like that is the percentage of a population. So, you know, there is basically, if anybody in the place wanted to know who Jesus is and why Jesus had to die, there is not a witness there that they could go to. There's not a believer there that they could go and have that conversation with. It's hard to explain even as Americans, but like, they couldn't Google it.
Mm-hmm.
They couldn't Google why did Jesus have to die and wind up with answers, because governments like Turkey would ban like you being able to Google the beliefs of other places, and not to mention they're poverty deficient or they're resource deficient. Mm-hmm. They are living in poverty. And so we see in the book of Acts that people brought the gospel to us, right? For us, wherever we are, that's the reality. It started in Jerusalem, and it radiated out from there. And so we need to be unified about why it matters. That would be an overarching thing. But the first way, so we'll walk through the six ways. After each one, we'll just have a conversation, see if there's any thoughts that you have, insights that you have, things that stood out to you from it, etc. Just any thoughts that you have. Number one, first way we can be unified on missions. We need to realize God is worthy of the worship of the whole world. Mm-hmm. There's a book about this called God's Bottom Line that I've read. I'm sure Insanity of God hits the same thing. Like, is God only worthy of the worship of the people that currently believe in him? Or is he worthy of the worship of every person? And the only answer that makes sense, if God is the God that created the heavens and the earth, is that he was worthy of the worship of the whole mm-hmm. world. And so I answered the question of why. Why is God worthy of the worship of the whole world? Because nothing in life and nothing on this earth has the same weight as a relationship with God. Mm-hmm. I use this illustration from really talking about Isaiah 6:3, talking about, if I can flip there just real quick. In Isaiah 6, that's that throne room scene that Isaiah has where he sees the Lord sitting on his throne, and he sees these angelic beings, they're called seraphim, that are circling the throne, and they are just calling back and forth to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." So one thing I didn't really get to talk about, nor should we. You guys ready? After point one, Nephilim corner time. And
I'm always ready for that.
So he says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." What is the hosts? There are spiritual beings mm-hmm. that exist. And so that's something we really didn't get to explore on Sunday. But these other places that are unreached, they are unreached by the good news of the gospel. They are reached by dark hosts. Mm-hmm. And so part of the Christian message is God using humanity to be messengers of light to places that these are beings, eternal beings, mm-hmm. angels, or other, you know, seraphim gets a little bit more accurate. They're spiritual beings. They're not terrestrial humanity, right? Adam is made out of the dirt of the earth.
Mm-hmm.
They're not terrestrial beings. They are spiritual beings. Who knows what they're made out of? But they're eternal. And those beings, having seen the holiness and perfection of God, have turned their back on him. If that being would look at the perfections of God and turn their back on the God Most High, the God of hosts, the Lord of hosts, if they would turn their back, what do you think they would do to us?
Yeah.
They're happy to be here to oppress mm-hmm. and manipulate and control and destroy us. But these seraphim seeing the Lord rightly, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And so we talked about what that word glory is the word kabod. It's a Hebrew word of kabod. It's the weight. It's the grandeur, it's the magnificence, it's the splendor. It's just all of the holiness of God manifesting. That's how Pastor Brandon defines glory is the glory of God is the manifestation of his holiness. In other words, it's the sheer weightiness of God popping through reality and us beholding it in a moment. It's his kabod. Mm-hmm. It's this thing that, like, Isaiah does it right in this moment, right? Like, he's like, I can't carry this. I can't hold this. I'm a person of unclean lips. And he mm-hmm. falls down in worship. And so until we realize that God is worthy of the worship of the whole world, we'll put ourselves in the center mm-hmm. and make life primarily about us instead of the glory of God extending to all of the earth. I use the illustration of our kids. It just was bothering me all weekend. Like, why in the crap do these children leave the door open? Like, the downstairs door, the back door, the front door, just every door, maybe two at the same time, just left open. And it just hit me because, I mean, God was showing me this about his glory over the weekend, just in sort of a time of prayer. And it hit me like, my kids don't, with their hands, right? So the glory of God is a heart issue. So my kids, with their little hands, their hands activity, they don't, on their to-do list of closing the door, it's because in their heart, they don't feel the weight of a power bill, right? They don't feel the weight of how much more money this costs us because it hasn't been a heart thing that lands on them yet, and it will soon. McClendon, year 9, time to start chipping in on the power bill. But like, But like nothing about their hands is going to change until something in their heart changes. Same for us. Like until we behold the kabod of the Lord, the weight and the glory of the Lord, nothing about extending his glory is going to matter if we're not convinced that he matters. And so any thoughts about any of that? None. Great. This is
a lot.
I'm just thinking about a conversation I had with one of our Connect group leaders at lunch, and we were talking about similar stuff, is that when you experience such a life change, that God does something so incredible in your life that you don't, there's no other response other than to carry that to somebody else. There's no way you can hold all of that in. He said this. He said, if you can go a week without telling somebody about what Jesus has done in your life, then you actually don't believe that he has done anything in your life.
Wow.
And just thinking about, like, when people experience God, they experience relationship and intimacy with him, and he changes things in their heart. It just comes out in every conversation that you have. You can't go in a significant amount of time without just expressing to somebody of what the Lord's done for you.
Yeah.
And I think it lines up with what you're saying, is there's a heart change that now changes everything that we do. It changes our hands. It changes the way we talk.
Yeah. And so, I mean, that gets us into the second point, which is to build on that reality. That, what you just described, is missions. Mm-hmm. It is an example of missions, or what probably would be more accurately titled missional living.
Mm-hmm.
So missions then is bringing the weight and worthiness of God to the places and peoples that haven't yet realized it. So this is what's cool. What happens when you bring the weight and worthiness, or the good news of who God is and how he has loved us through Jesus? What happens when you bring that to a believer?
They're excited for you, that maybe you've experienced it too, but also that it's not, there's, I'm trying to think how to put this.
It's discipleship.
Well, I was going to say it's not new news.
But it's still good news.
But it's still good news. That's what I was trying to figure out how to say, is it's not anything new, but it doesn't matter how many times I have the same conversation. Mm-hmm. It's still just as exciting.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So if you think about it like this, in missional living, if you lived with a sense of gospel urgency and you're stumbling across saved people, at worst, you're helping disciple them.
Yes, for sure.
Discipleship never moves on from the gospel. It just takes it deeper and deeper into the very being of who we are. And so we can live mission. Now, there is, you know, if you think about it from a, like, an urgency standpoint, do all the people in the medical tent that have already been bandaged need medical attention, or do all the people that are out on the battlefield that are still wounded and uncared for need medical attention?
I'm going to use one of your answers against you. Yes.
Yeah, there you go.
But no, because it's a matter of urgency.
For sure. Mm-hmm. There is, yes, they both need the attention, but there is somebody that is in much more urgent need of that attention.
At some point, it becomes where we are. We're just wrapping bandages on top of bandages on top of bandages, where... Or we could exchange that. It's the same message. And now we can go to somebody who's got an open bullet wound.
Yeah.
And we can begin to help bandage and clean and bring a good news of salvation for them in their significantly dangerous situation.
This is funny. This just popped in my mind, but I'm such a movie fanatic. I was thinking about the scene in Pearl Harbor where the nurse grabs a lipstick and begins to mark people's head of, like, hey, you're hurt, but you're going to make it, so we're going to stick you over here. But, like, there's people here that they get a critical. They get a big C on their forehead because if something's not done pretty quickly, they're not going to make it.
That's a great analogy. And now this is the North American church. We're only taking care of the people with lipstick on their head.
Mm. Yep.
I was talking to a college girl this morning. Love her. She's awesome. Vidalia transplant. But she's a senior this year. And we were talking about just – her life and how she has such a burden for her, like, she has friends that are lost, and she was like, I just can't leave them where they are, and so I'm not gonna stop doing life with them. And it hit me of conviction, because I feel like when we get in this bubble of Christianity And especially working in the church, it's like, how many people do you surround yourself with that are not believers, mm-hmm. other than those that you do ministry to?
Mm-hmm.
And so just to have a conversation with her and just hearing her heart for her lost people that are around her, I was like, I love you. Mm-hmm. Like, mm-hmm. I needed to have this conversation.
Shout out
this
to all
morning.
The Vidalia people. Truly. Shout out to all the Toombs County people.
But it was just
Vidalia.
Such a,
Vidalia.
But it was such a good conversation and a good reminder for me of, like, exactly what we're talking about. Like, being reminded that there are those people here, obviously here in Statesboro and here just in North American church, but like, imagine how much more there are in other places, like the unreached.
And that's the main thing we're trying to communicate is the urgency.
Yeah.
Like, there are, so like going back to the lipstick analogy that Russ was saying of like, in the movie Pearl Harbor, where the nurses start marking people with lipstick of like, okay, you're going to be okay. I haven't watched Pearl Harbor forever, so I'm taking you at your word. That missions, something like 97 cent out of every dollar goes to fund missions activity in places that are reached, meaning they have people and churches that could continue to translate or preach the Bible, that could continue to proclaim the gospel wherever they are. They have workers there that could, but 97 pennies out of every $1 in the missions world go to that. Mm-hmm. 8 out of every 10 missionaries are going to reach places. And I get it, because the only ones that are left are hard places. It's not easy living conditions, not welcomed environments. That's all that's left, though. And now that should, so are we going to, we have to make a decision as a people of like, is God worthy of the worship of all the hard places too?
Mm-hmm.
Or is he only worthy of the worship of the easy ones?
Mm.
Given that we have a Messiah that was crucified on our behalf. Mm-hmm. So it begins to answer itself in that. So two ways so far that we can be unified on missions: realize God is worthy of the worship of the whole world. Secondly, that missions is bringing the weight and worthiness of God to the places and people that haven't yet realized it. And all I was trying to stress in there in our sermon yet on Sunday on that is missions is not going and trying to convince people or argue with people that a God exists, is trying to show them the God that they already know exists deep in their heart because God created them.
Mm-hmm.
It's a reality that, you know, the reason that they are worth our witness is because they were created by God.
Yeah.
And so we're trying to return them to their design, the weight and majesty and the glory of the God that created them, that they would discover. The third way we can be unified on missions is we can begin to pursue the nations as our greatest purpose. We can begin to pursue the nations as our greatest purpose. We looked at this out of 2 Corinthians 5, 16 through 21. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. What I was drawing out is, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, meaning we don't think about them as those Muslims over there, those Hindus over there, those Buddhists over there, that LGBTQ community over there, that transgender community over there, that liberal community over there, that conservative community over there. We're not regarding them according to the flesh. We're regarding them as people that are made in the image of God that Jesus also died for. So we're not calculating them according to their similarity. We are understanding them as image bearers of God, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. And so Paul is saying to the church in Corinth, like, we all made an estimation of who Jesus was. And what disproves us evaluating him according to the flesh is that he rose from the dead. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, or that we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And this is the part that I tried to really nail home on this point. This is where the people that God made us in being a new creation is now matched with our purpose. Mm. So all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So I was trying to drive home that we can be unified and agree that we all, as believers, have a purpose. Mm-hmm. We all have a clear calling and assignment in life, and that is to spread the message of reconciliation as a part of our ministry of reconciliation.
Mm, that's good.
That's the other way we can, that's the third way we can be unified on missions. Any thoughts?
I think that's so countercultural to what we think about of how we live our life, that let me see how to word this. So often we don't even understand that, maybe number one, we don't understand the message of reconciliation. Maybe we take for granted what has taken place in that. But then we discount the fact that we actually have a purpose to spread, that our life is now to become a ministry of reconciliation. That is our sole purpose. Mm-hmm. I was thinking about this. The Lord gave me kind of this word on the way back from lunch, and I got real fired up and went into Jess's office and started yelling at her. But what he showed me is when Paul is talking about that to live as Christ and die as gain is not like, man, I can live this fun life and do all the things that I want to do, and that'll be great. Mm-hmm. But then if I die, I get to go to heaven. It's that if God sees fit for me to continue to live, then man, what a gift, because I continue to get to spread the gospel.
Right.
This is a gift that I get to continue in my ministry of reconciliation.
Right.
That's a whole different shift from how we live our life a lot of times in American society of if I get to live, man, I'm going to enjoy my time here on earth. I'm going to soak in the indulgence of earthly things. But if I die, man, I get to go to heaven. But that's not what Paul's talking about. He's talking about I'm spreading the gospel with everything I have. And if I get to continue to do that, that's great. But if something in the persecution of me spreading the gospel causes me to lose my life, then I get to go be with my Heavenly Father.
Mm. I would say I witnessed something even sadder than that in a lot of the American church and a lot of Bible Belt South Christianity is they don't love the world enough to live for the world, but they don't love Jesus enough to live for Jesus.
Mm. So we're just kind of stuck somewhere in between.
And Paul says, like, if there is nothing after this, then eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow we die. If there's no resurrection. Mm. Like, if the resurrection didn't happen, then Paul says this, we are of all people to be pitied.
Mm-hmm.
Why are we wasting our time with it then?
Yeah.
But if he rose from the dead,
yeah,
there we go.
Yeah.
Like, to live is Christ. Like, in the Greek, it's to live, Christ.
Mm-hmm.
To die, gain. Like, we fill in with is, but it's like almost like an equal sign.
Yeah, for sure.
Like, if the resurrection happened, and then in the life of the believer is to have been made alive by the Spirit.
Mm. Yeah.
Is to then experience receiving power.
Mm-hmm.
And that's one of the saddest things to watch is powerless Christianity.
I knew you were going there. I knew you were going there.
But I think it's because we don't pursue the nations as our greatest purpose.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Like, God doesn't give power to things that don't accomplish his purposes.
Mm-hmm.
You got to be accomplishing his purposes. You don't get to pursue as your greatest purpose the American dream and receive power from the Holy
Spirit.
That's
right. I think that's where we have just become so powerless in the mega church model. And you said, remind me of what you said, but I know it was the clustering and the gathering.
Yeah.
That the mega church model has taught us to cluster about what can the church do for me in a consumerism model, and it's left us powerless instead of let's gather, be filled with the Spirit, be given power, and let's freaking go.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. Could you clean up your language a little bit?
Sorry, I lost.
Earmuffs, McClendon. I'm just kidding. But that's so, and there is real biblical warning for this. And what I was talking about is Acts chapter 8, 1 through 4. If we don't pursue the nations as our greatest purpose, we can't blame God when he has to move us out through persecution.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And I'm talking about actual spirit-filled. Now, one of the things that would, you know, I didn't say this in the sermon on Sunday, one of the things that would reveal is who has actually been called according to his purpose.
Mm-hmm.
And it would sift those who have actually tasted and seen, is God worthy of the worship of the whole world?
Mm-hmm.
Or who's been playing church?
Mm-hmm.
Who's been wearing, the name of Christian on the outside that's never actually been changed? But and there's a whole other category of persecution and a whole other category of suffering. We're not talking about that.
Mm-hmm.
That's a whole other deal. The brokenness that comes with the world, the consequences of our sin, and then the outright fact that we have an enemy.
Yeah,
those are all different categories of suffering. That's not what we're talking about in the podcast. We're talking about complacent believers that are being disobedient to the mission that they've been given. What I didn't say at the very beginning is the primary verse in all of this is Acts 1:8. The disciples were asking Jesus after the resurrection. This is roughly 40-ish days after Jesus has risen from the dead. He's now re-discipled them in the scriptures to see the truth of the resurrection, the truth of the resurrected Messiah, and God's desire and hunger for the whole world. His desire to see all nations reached. And Acts 1:7, they're like, or Acts 1:6, they're like, is it at this time that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he says it's not for you to know times and places, which that's a whole other thing I want to talk about sometime when we keep talking about Nephilim, is the whole times and places thing.
Yeah.
And so, but he says it's not for you to know times and places. But you will be my witnesses. This is Acts 1:8. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth when you have received power from the Holy Spirit. And so he gives us power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish his purposes. He's given us a purpose, and he's happy to give you the Spirit. And those things go back and forth. They are a Macho Man, Hulk Hogan, tag team duo of just in and out of like you participate in his purposes, you receive his power. When you receive his power, you're going to participate in his purposes.
Mm-hmm.
And or if you have been sealed with the Holy Spirit in salvation and you refuse to participate in his purposes, don't be surprised when he brings Acts chapter 8, verse 1 through 4. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. There's language. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. We're on Acts chapter 8. They haven't made it out of Jerusalem. Now they're going to Judea and Samaria.
Mm-hmm.
Except the apostles. That's all that stayed in Jerusalem. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Including the Saul piece is important because eventually he gets saved and he's set apart and sent out in Acts 13, which we'll get to. But this is my warning to us as the American church. This isn't something I came up with. This is, again, out of the other reading and other things of putting together thoughts through Scripture, but also like, it's not just Connection Church saying this, right? Like, this is a lot of, this is the historical and current observation of people that love Jesus and are studying his word, that there's, the American church should not be surprised when persecution comes and it pushes us into the nations, where the only place we have to turn is death or scattering for the purposes of taking the gospel to all nations. And what Christians are currently doing is clustering.
Mm-hmm.
They're clustering, and it's in churches like ours, where they feel victorious without ever entering the battle. They're just hiding among the battlefield, no sword out, no armor on, not actually getting into the war. They're just hiding out. That's called clustering. Clustering is different than gathering. Clustering is done with the motivation of what's best for me. Gathering is done with the motivation of how can God be glorified and others be edified. That's what a true Christian gathering is. It's those who have been called out by God, been singled out and given the Holy Spirit. They've been saved, right? They've experienced salvation. And now they show up to church gatherings with the desire, I wonder how God is going to be glorified today. Mm-hmm. Not, man, I wonder what I'm going to get out of the sermon today. Man, I hope they play that song I really like. Mm-hmm. I don't like this song. I'm just going to kind of stand and listen. Man, I don't want to serve in kids today. Man, I don't want to, it's going to be hot. I don't want to hold a door. That's clustering. The participation in a Sunday service is exclusively or primarily about you, your experience. Where gathering is done with the motivation of how can God be glorified and others be edified. You show up with an expectation of God, can you believe this? God gave me his Holy Spirit. He didn't just like save me and say, all right, just hold on for the next 60 years.
Good luck.
Just wait it out. And if you do good enough, I'll welcome you into heaven.
Yeah.
He gives us his Holy Spirit and he gives us a purpose and he gives us power. Mm-hmm. And man, it's so good. Mm. The American church is often a clustered church. Programs built around our desires, preferences dominating decision making, entertainment eclipsing discipleship, sin being coddled, and the greatest sorrow of all, the glory of God being made into an afterthought in our lives. God is not going to be mocked in those things. Mm-hmm. He's not going to be, there's only so long, every day that he allows us to mock him by turning the church into a circus is him being patient with his children. Mm-hmm. But there will come a point when he scatters his children because he loves them enough to not leave them there with purposelessness. So when God's people fail to obey Acts 1:8, he may give you Acts 8:1. That's a quote that I've heard from many people say. You may say that seems very unloving and harsh of God, and that's because we're accustomed to thinking about our safety and comfort more than God's glory. God is not less holy and less good if I'm forced to not live in a four-bed, three-bath house on a half acre in a neighborhood. Like, God is not less good and holy. The salvation that he's purchased for me is not less significant because I don't get to live close to my mother and father. God is not less good and holy and righteous. The resurrection and the atoning work of Jesus on the cross is not less important because I can't, I'm trying to think of a good example. I had it going there for a minute.
You can use mine of just not being married, not being a mom.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, whatever my circumstance is, right?
The Lord is still good.
The Lord is still good.
Absolutely.
The Lord is still good. I really let us down there. No.
You were on a roll.
That's all right. I'll see y'all later. I'm just going to leave now.
I think that we have mocked the provision of God in our lives in American society of, well, God's going to provide, but what we're saying is that he's going to provide for our wants. He's going to provide the nice house. He's going to provide the new vehicle. He's going to provide all these things that I have taken wants and called them needs. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I think what you were hitting on is that none of that stuff is actually about the goodness of God.
Right.
That what he did for us on the cross was more than enough than we ever deserved. The fact that he's given us a message of reconciliation was more than enough than we ever deserved.
Well, it's the selfishness of us. I think, too, like, which book is it? I think it's a C.S. Lewis book. But is it?
Mm-hmm.
I don't know. Okay, sorry. But anyways, it was talking about, what's it called? Now y'all have me distracted. Why did y'all do that? Sorry. Anyways, you can't see their face.
Russ did some research, and he's concerned C.S. Lewis might have been a Freemason. So.
Oh, okay. Anyways, which one is it where it talks about basically if the enemy can distract you? Is that?
I mean, he says that in Insanity of God is that.
That, but it's something else.
Every radical John Piper, David Platt book that I've ever read says that in one way, shape, form, or fashion, is that the American church has been distracted. The American church is asleep. The American church has fallen into a satanic lullaby. They just say it in a lot of different contexts. But
C.S. Lewis was probably saying a dream is a wish that your heart makes.
Anyways.
Wow, that went off the rails quick.
Okay, there's a specific book I'm thinking of that someone has read and has quoted a lot. But anyways, you are distracting. But back to my point is that I think that is specifically the Western culture, the American church, we're so caught up in self-gratification and selfishness that we get so distracted on what we desire and our desires. And if this doesn't go like prosperity, like if I don't get what I want, then man, the Lord, like just questioning the Lord's goodness.
Could God really be good?
Yeah, literally. Mm-hmm. And I'm like, what do you mean? Yeah. His life was way worth more than your desires just to be comfortable.
Right.
But, and also too, the question of what makes us think that because we're Christians or Christians in general, we aren't deserving of persecution.
Mm-hmm.
Like, where do we get that?
That's a good question. It's almost like if you read the Bible, it says it's promised.
Yes.
Now you're speaking about the insanity of God.
Have y'all watched The Chosen?
Yes.
For sure.
I don't know why you looked at me like I was a peasant.
Because we've talked about how much we love it.
But for the purposes of the audience.
Aye, that's fair.
You know that thing they do at the Passover where they go around, they say something, and they say, I'm going to get teary-eyed thinking about it.
I know exactly what you're talking about.
If you never would have led us out of Egypt,
golly,
it would have been enough.
Mm.
Like, and when Mary is like, if you'd have never set me free, or if you'd have never given me a purpose, it would have been enough.
Yeah, basically what they say is if you did the bare minimum for us but didn't do this other great thing, that still would have been enough.
Mm-hmm. And even in just saying it kind of in the flip-flop of that, like in light of all the great things that you already did in saving us and rescuing us from the camp of the enemy, whatever else, if you did nothing else, it would have been enough.
Mm-hmm.
And just let that marinate.
That jump makes me. That show, I can't watch that show.
I cry every episode.
Yeah, me too.
So.
Y'all been watching House of David?
Yeah, I haven't watched
it
yet.
I got a few episodes in.
Yeah, it's good.
It's pretty good.
I'm enjoying it.
Yeah.
Mm.
It's Nephilim in that.
No kidding.
Goliath.
Oh, man.
When
they go into the Valley of Giants, it's kind of cool.
Yes.
Mm hmm.
Mm.
Now I remember.
They didn't do the six fingers and six toes, though. I was a little disappointed. Sorry. Anyway. All right, last 2 points. These are sort of the application. I'd really be interested for you guys, maybe just as sort of the bonus content of the episode, to answer the question, how do we pursue the nations as goers, and how do we pursue the nations as senders? But that's our last two ways we can be unified on missions, is resolving to pursue the nations as a goer.
Mm-hmm.
So the nations is a catch-all term that is both in the Old and New Testament, that the nations represent all the places that the good news of the gospel has not gotten to yet. In the Old Testament, obviously, it was anywhere that wasn't Israel. But now in the New Testament, it's Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. So the ends of the earth represent the nations. It's all the places that have not. That do not currently have access to the gospel. So, assuming we don't want the persecution route, assuming we do want the purpose route, we pursue the nations as either goers, meaning people like the couple that we're sending out now are going to move to a geographical place, set down geographical roots, and they're going to witness and proclaim the good news of the gospel in that place strategically. You know, with wisdom, prayerfully, over a long period of time, because there's some places you just show up and you start talking about the name of Jesus, you're gonna get your head cut off. And so that's just part of it. And so there's strategy There's, why are you giggling about people getting their head
literally
cut off?
Literally, what?
What an odd move.
Never mind. I was thinking about Jess singing this rap song in her office earlier. When you said that, it was like, maybe
people that
think
deserve
about,
to get their head cut
no,
off.
No, just made me think about going back to my 10th grade Young Jeezy days.
I'm going to get old LaManuel in here and hit you with that. Hit you with that Jamaican gospel rap so he hit me with.
I love how you combined his name.
Yeah.
Oh, stop.
Yeah, man. He's going to get you. I wish that guy'd be a goer.
Oh, my God.
So we pursue the nations as goers, or we pursue the nations as senders. And Acts 13, 1 through 3 really gives us this vision for what that looks like, because it has the goer and the sender. Now, there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers. So again, through the persecution in Acts 8, the gospel has spread, and it made its way to Antioch. And now Barnabas and Saul, who was doing the persecuting in Acts 8, who approved of the murder of Stephen, is gotten saved. And now he is just being mentored, discipled, experiencing the normal life of the local church. And he is just listed in this group of people. There were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a member of the court of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. All things sending in the life of our church grow out of that verse. That's where, when we say we want to connect, equip, and send God's people, it grows out of Acts 13, 1 through 3, that we exist, part of the reason we exist, is to be a people that set some apart and send them off. And that's where we get the verse from. Mm-hmm. Now, we have to be as strategic in resolving to be senders as the people that are going have to resolve to be strategic in being goers. And so what I shared is some people go because that's their obedience to pursuing God's glory among the nations. At the end of the day, it's about God's glory. Mm-hmm. And our role in that is just to be obedient to what He would have us to do on behalf of His glory. But what I know biblically is that that's going to mean some people are set apart to be sent out. Mm-hmm. But everyone who stays is called to listen to God and to do what He says. And if you're called to stay, your staying has to make a difference still in the nations.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Some people stay because that's their obedience to pursuing God's glory among the nations. All God's people are responsible for hearing what obedience looks like for them and then being obedient. You have to live with the same intentionality in your staying as missionaries live in their going. Here's some ways that we can do that. Give generously. Make such a financial difference that when people do raise their hand to be set apart to be sent out, that they receive the training. May funding never be an issue because our people gave so generously. What if we had the next set of missionaries that are going to go out, or even the next team of missionaries, we already had all their fundraising done?
Amen to that.
What if the next church plant that was going to be planted, the planter could just focus on sharing the gospel and making disciples because their church planting funding, and I'm not talking about Connection Network, I'm talking about Connection Statesboro. I'm talking about our church feeling such a responsibility to be intentional with our, because we have the people to do it. Mm-hmm. We have about 2,000 people that come on a Sunday. Mm-hmm. We have almost 1,000 college students on Wednesday night. We had 847 the first night back. Like, there's only about 500 of those people that are actually heart and soul, meaning having gone through the class and feel a deep burden to be an important part of what we do and who we are here. But even in that, less than 50% of them, of people that are heart and soul, give in a sacrificial way. 80% of our budget is made up of 20% of the people that are heart and soul. That's a huge disparity. So there's... Is God worthy of the generosity of all of the body of Christ or just a portion of it?
Mm-hmm.
Is he worthy of the worship of the whole world? And
Here's what I would say, though, is many people would feel very confident in standing on the fact to say, I'm not a goer, I'm a sender, but yet still would not live their life in any aspect of intentionality to be a sender.
Yes.
They're just willing to say, I'm a sender because they don't want to be a goer.
That's good. That's good. That's exactly right. And I'm happy for more people to convictionally say, I feel called to stay.
Mm-hmm.
Because I believe if everybody's listening to the Holy Spirit, then there's going to be a lot of good that happens from that. But you actually have to, but I do know if people are listening, there's going to be some that are set apart to be sent out.
Mm-hmm.
But what I do know is that currently an insufficient percentage of the body of Connection Church Statesboro specifically is, and it's not just Big C church-wide. It's all of our Connection churches too. I bet if you talk to every single one of our pastors at all of our different locations, it's the same, that there's an inordinate amount of people that are carrying the workload of way too many people. And in other words, enough people aren't pulling their weight. That they're not, and it's not about, look, we're fine. The bills are paid. Our salaries are paid. You know, we'll keep chipping away at paying off the building. But there's so much more. It's not just about, like, doing enough to get by.
Mm-hmm.
It's that there's opportunity to advance the kingdom.
Yeah.
And our church is just poised to make a kingdom decision. Are we going to be about setting apart more and sending them off? Are we going to be strategic in our generosity and in our stewarding the resources? That's what a sender does. A sender says, all right, if I'm called to stay, then how can I make a difference?
Mm-hmm.
Not how can we scrounge together the bare minimum just so these who are called to go will just shut up and get out of here.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Mm.
Is how do we be strategic in our sending? For some people, I've thought about this for a while. For some people, that's going to be pulling the trigger on starting a small business that allows you to be more generous.
Yeah.
For some people, this is what's crazy. For some people, it's going to be because making money comes so easy to them, they're going to need to make more money.
Yeah.
So that they can be more generous to the kingdom.
I love that you say that a lot, but I love that you're, it's not, hey, everybody go quit your job and be a goer. It's that, hey, if the Lord has uniquely gifted you to be a mm-hmm. business person, then make money and give generously, mm-hmm. and you are making a huge difference in the
live
in
by
kingdom
faith.
Advantage.
Yes.
You're making a huge difference in
get
the
out
kingdom.
Of the job that's got you to where you're stuck, but it's safe, mm-hmm. and, like, take a risk.
Mm-hmm.
Live by faith. If that's what God is saying, I just believe that for some people that's going to be having greater gospel entrepreneurship. And I think for some people it's going to be having multiple income streams that allows them to be exponentially more generous. I think for some people it's going to be actually to stop living above their means
mm-hmm.
and start structuring their life by putting God in the budget first. And then what else can we fit in? For some people, that's probably going to mean you need to sell a house that you can't afford. I think for some people, it's going to be trading in the two massive car payments for one car payment that you can afford and another car payment that's paid off.
Mm-hmm.
And there's just levels to this. There's levels of generosity that people just have not experienced how meaningful it is to be used by God.
Yeah, and when they do experience how meaningful it is to be used by God, you have people that live their way and they live their life in such a generous way that they begin to even question, like, should I have gone on that vacation? I had a conversation with somebody this week that was like, man, I'm wrestling with this vacation I just went on of, like, what could I have done for the kingdom with that money? But they're some of the most generous people in our church. But that's what the Lord has done in their heart, is they're at a place where they're willing to sacrifice it all to make such a large kingdom impact.
Mm-hmm. So how can people live? Just give some examples off the top of your head. How can people live as goers? How can people live as senders? What are some practical things they can do?
I think living as a goer is being willing to dig down deep and deal with the convictions of your heart, that whisper in your, that whisper in your mind, that whisper in your heart of, I'm supposed to go, but I'm scared to death. I don't know that I'm willing to sacrifice this life that I have, built. I don't know that I'm willing to sacrifice the dreams that I grew up thinking of. I was going to have this job and live in this area and, you know, hang out with these people. And it just gets to a point of, am I willing to sacrifice all of that for the kingdom? Am I willing to sacrifice the comfortability? Jess, you said this, the comfortability of my own life for kingdom advancement. And I think sometimes it's not easy to be a goer. There's a lot that you have to lay down. Yeah. I think if you were to ask the two people that are about to go, it's not like that they, Jordan, you said, it's not like they went to the career fair and are like, oh, yeah, I want to sign up for that. They've had to wrestle with it, but they've known in their heart that this is what Lord's leading me to. And there's pain. There's sorrow. There's sadness that, like, man, I'm leaving my people. I'm leaving the people that I'm most deeply connected to. But, again, back to your first point, is God is worthy of the worship of all people.
Yeah.
Of the entire world.
Yes. Quoting experiencing God. Obedience is costly, and there is absolutely a cost to following the Lord. I think whether or not you're a sender or a goer, if you are a sender, you are both, because if you are going to stay and you are going to sin, you are to make an impact of those who are around you that you have the influence with, because you can't sit here and say, yeah, I'm a sender, and you don't do anything about that, especially of those around you. Like, you have influence. You have a mission field. Where you are placed, your mission field is where you are. Your ministry is where you are. But the thing is are you going to make an impact around them at all? Because you can't sit here and say, oh, I'm a part of this team, if you don't go to practice, if you don't, like, do anything in regards to being a part of the team. You just show up with a jersey on.
That's good.
What do you mean? How are you part of this team if you don't put blood and sweat into it?
Love that.
Like, at all.
Freaking blood.
Get like, them, Jess.
It just really...
Let's go.
But it just...
My gosh, no, I'm sweating.
My hands are sweaty.
These weak arms are heavy.
Not a Kool-Aid man, this wall.
That's just the matter of fact of it.
Something you said, Jess, made me think about the old John Piper quote that I read in his book, Don't Waste Your Life. But he basically asked the question of, when you get to... And I think this could be for a goer, but I'm going to use it specifically for a sender, is when you get to the end of your life, do you want to look back and say, man, I had nice things. I lived a nice life. We had a nice house. We went on nice vacations. But I made no impact in the kingdom of God. Or do you want to get to the end of your life and look back and go, I made such a big impact in the kingdom of God. And it wasn't anything that I did on my own power. It was that open-handed obedience, and God used me in a huge way because of that.
Yeah. That's good. That's great. What else? How else can people... practically make a difference as senders, specifically being senders?
I mean, I know I've had this conversation before with, I don't know if it was you or not, but for those who are sent, they need senders that are in their constant battle in prayer. Because the things that you encounter, the mindset, like just the thoughts that come and pop into your mind, like, you need people on the spiritual battlefield fighting for you. And so as senders, we are to be in constant prayer for those that are being sent constantly.
Yeah.
Like, I just, spiritual warfare is absolute real. And I mean, like it says in Ephesians, like, we don't fight against flesh and blood. We truly fight against the unseen realm. And so
that's good.
I think, as being a sender, being generous, but generous also in your prayer life.
Yeah, I love that. I would go ahead.
I was going to say being generous with your time too. I think about, if we're going to raise up more goers, there's got to be somebody there to raise them up.
Yeah.
And so we got to have people that are generous with their time to equip, to disciple, to mentor, to walk alongside and help raise up more ready, available leaders. And that is not a quick process. That's something that takes time and intentionality and years of pouring into somebody.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. And the, on the training side of that, that's something our church is definitely poised with an ability to offer that. I would say maybe there's college students, but maybe there's just people that are listening, like, a strategic use of your life is to go and get a job in an unreached place and live out both your career and also your faith because your job allows you to be there.
Mm-hmm.
I think there's so many people that have, like, I can think there's a, I can't remember who it is, but there's a guy that was like, yeah, I actually spent most of my career just kind of back and forth getting to see a lot of China. And your job is affording you that opportunity.
Wow.
You never had to stop being an American. You never had to stop coming back and forth to America. Yeah. But your company was paying for you to be there. So what would it look like to add gospel intentionality on top of that? You can leverage your career in that way. I think of a sender, another I could see another person in the life of our church just being able to offer housing for missionaries when they're stateside or being able to offset the living expenses of somebody just by having a place for them to live while they're being trained in our church. That would be a way that you can support by being a sender. You are participating in that. Going on short-term mission trips, you know, there is another way. You can have long-term impact, especially as we do it strategically. That, we've got more vision for what all these things could look like and ways that people could be strategic with their sending. And so, but some of it's so tailored to each individual person's situation that we'd love to talk more about it as you, maybe as the Spirit of God begins to speak to anybody listening to this that cares to hear it and talk about it, and you want to think about how strategically can I be a sender, I'd be glad to have a conversation with you to think through that more. But any other closing thoughts? Cool. Well, thank you all for making time to be part of this conversation again. This was six ways we can be unified on missions. We can realize God is worthy of the worship of the whole world. Missions is bringing the weight and worthiness of God to the places and peoples that haven't realized it yet. We pursue the nations as our greatest purpose. We pursue the nations sometimes as a result of persecution, though we'd prefer to pursue it as our greatest purpose. We pursue the nations as goers, or we pursue the nations as senders. So, in trusting everybody listening to this is going to hear the Spirit of God speaking to them, and they will find out their sort of strategic kingdom kingdom assignment, whether you're a goer or whether you're a sender. And we're here for you every step of the way.